Let's go into the one as a grain prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's word. And we declare and decree at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Yeah, so if you are with the Bibles, which I believe you should be with, turn with me quickly to the book of Matthew's Gospel. Look at Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel chapter 28, verse 18. Look at Matthew's Gospel 28. Are you there? Matthew's Gospel 28, look at verse 18. Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. It says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, that word power is the word authority, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, and lo, I am with you, even unto the end of the world. Now, quickly, let's pay a little attention to a few things there. In verse 18, it says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You see that word power, that's the word authority. So the authority he's speaking about in verse 18 is so that there is an instruction that can follow suit in verse 19. Now, what is the instruction? The instruction says, go ye therefore. So there's an instruction to go ye therefore. So it means that there is never a time in the life of a believer that there is no instruction, or the believer is without instruction. Let me say that better. There's never a time that a believer is without an instruction to go. Are we together? Because you see, Jesus didn't say, go ye therefore into the world, or go ye therefore and teach all nations in the afternoon. Neither did Jesus say in the morning. Neither did he say at noon. Neither did he say at midnight. Now, neither did Jesus say, go ye therefore when it is convenient for you. It's just a basic instruction to go. Now, you see, Matthew will summarize, or in Matthew's writing, you see a submissive statement from a teaching session, or what you would call teaching sessions of Jesus. Now, look at Acts chapter 1 quickly. Look at Acts chapter 1. Are you in Acts chapter 1? Look at Acts chapter 1. Verse 2. Now, Luke will write in book of Acts, and he would say, until the day, if you look at verse 1, the former trites. So, Luke, in the real sense, wrote the book of Luke and Acts to the same person, right? So, the former trites have I made, O Theophilus. So, the book of Luke was to Theophilus, the book of Acts was really to Theophilus in the real sense, but in the real sense, you know that the audience of Luke and Acts will be the same person. But look at what Luke makes you see in Acts chapter 1 verse 2. He says, until the day in which he, who is the he? Look at verse 1. Of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So the he in verse 2 is the Jesus in verse 1. So until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Right, so you see that word there, commandments, will speak of an instructive meeting, instructive teaching, or a charge. Are you there? So he says he gave them a charge, right? And in verse 3, he now says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Now, it's easy to assume that the infallible proofs will be literal proofs that will be seen on the skin or body or by the physical eyes of the men that were with Jesus, that the men with Jesus at the time. You understand? But the truth is that infallible proofs will only be in context of what is being spoken about. Let me show you what I quickly mean. Remember, you're in Matthew's Gospel 28, right? We're looking at Matthew's Gospel 28 via the lens of Acts 1, right? I will look at Acts 1 via the lens of, where was my thought just now? Luke 24. Okay, I'm having two different thoughts in my head, but I'm going to make sure I get clear as to where we are going to today. So look at Luke 24. You know, sometimes that happens, right? Look at Luke 24 verse 23, or look at Luke 24:24. Now, certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then Jesus said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. So did the prophets speak? Yes. What were they to do with what the prophets spoke? They were to believe. What can you or would you summarize the writings or the speakings of the prophet? So you can say, ought not Christ, verse 26, to have suffered these things, right, and to enter into his glory? Look at something carefully in verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. So how else can you read that via the lens of Acts 1? It will be, and beginning at Moses and the prophets, Jesus supplied infallible proofs to the disciples, right? So the expounded in verse 27 will be the supply of infallible proofs. How? Not from the literal scars on his body, but from the writings of the prophets. Are you here? Right? It's easy to assume that the English word infallible, there will just speak about the English definition of infallible. But you see, that contextual use, right, in alignment with the writings of the other prophets or the other disciples, will show that the infallible proofs will be from his mode of teaching, in that he is teaching sequentially or is teaching with a particular methodology or method or mode. What is the mode? Right? Beginning at Moses. So Jesus had a practice of beginning at Moses. Now go back to Acts 1. So if you go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. From where? From the scriptures, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking. So he couldn't have gathered people for 40 days and be showing them the scars on his body for 40 days. You see, they will get tired altogether. So imagine he comes and he says, look at where they flogged me. Look at where the nail entered. Look at this and that. Look, and for 40 days, it had to, the 40 days infallible proofs will have to be from the consequence of the corroboration or the use of the scriptures to teach about his resurrection. Are we together? So that is why, you know, Paul will tell you, look at 2 Timothy 3. Look at 2 Timothy 3, right? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 15. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. Now, and that from a child there will not necessarily mean from when Timothy was born from his mother's womb. Now, you know, the truth is, it's important to take note of this very vital fact. So a better way to read that will be, and that from when you set out as a saint. Okay, so can you hear me now? I don't know what happened there, but I hope you can hear me anyways. I'll just continue. Now, so, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. A better way to view that will be, and that from when you set out as a saint. And from when you set out as a saint. I'll say that one more time. And as from when you set out as a saint. So what is Paul telling Timothy? And that from when you set out as a saint, thou hast known the holy scriptures. You see, the word there, holy, is a word that means sanctified, set apart for a particular purpose. You see, the word holy there is doesn't mean something that has not taken, that does not smoke. He's not saying something that does not lie. He's saying the Holy Scriptures, we really mean writings that are set apart for a particular purpose, right? So thou hast known that the Holy Scriptures are set apart for a particular purpose. He now tells you they are able, read to Timothy, they are able to make thee wise. Unto what? Unto salvation. So scriptures are able to make the wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Right? So it means that scriptures are what we have that we would use to supply infallible proofs regarding the resurrection of Jesus or regarding the salvation fact of Jesus. Are we together? So it says scriptures are given by inspiration of God. That means scriptures are inspired by God. Are we together? Over time, over the years, we've tried to pay attention to the word inspiration or the phrase inspiration of God, theophanitos in the Greek, right? And we've tried to explain that whilst it might seem that God was giving the or giving each author of the scriptures the words to write, it's a narrative of explaining that the inspiration for them to write is from God, not that the words are directly from God. So God didn't say to Moses, pick your pen and pen and write in the beginning. Then Moses will say, oh, Jesus, or Lord, dear God, what is next? And God will now say, verse 2, nope. Right? So there is an inspiration of scriptures. And it is that the inspiration of scriptures, they are profitable for doctrine. You see the word profitable? It's a word that means advantageous in the Greek. So when you say the scriptures are given by inspiration of God and they are advantageous for what? For doctrine. The word there, doctrine, is teaching. So in teaching, we find what you call reproof. You see, the word there, reproof, is like the same word used in Hebrews, right? When it says faith is the evidence. You see, that word evidence is the word reproof or assurance, right? So advantageous for teaching, then we find assurance, then we are corrected, all with an end goal to be instructed. In the real sense, end goal will now be that a man of God may be perfect. Are we together? So go back to Acts 1. Remember, you are in Matthew 28. So we're looking at Matthew 28 via the lens of Acts 1, via the lens of Luke 24, via the lens of, where did we go to again? We just came from somewhere, right? Where did we come from? 2 Timothy, rather, right? Then Acts, back to Acts now. So Jesus for 40 days was teaching them about the kingdom of God for 40 days. So Jesus upon the resurrection will pick his disciples and will teach them for 40 days back to back. What is he doing? He is giving or he is expressing the example or he is showing what discipleship is about. Are you here? Right. So go back to Matthew 28. So go back to Matthew's Gospel 28. So Matthew 28 now says, Jesus came, spake unto them. So in the real sense, this summative statement in Matthew 28, right, is a summative statement from a 40 days back-to-back teaching, right? So don't think of it as Jesus appeared and said, all power, that you quote everything you have in verse 19 and 20 and he left them. No, it is that the summary, the conclusion, if you were to summarize, if you were to use leading texts or leading sentences or leading phrases, or if you were to summarize the entire teaching ministry of that 40 days back-to-back seminar, right, it will be with an instruction to go. Right, so there is never a time where the believer doesn't have an instruction from God to go. Are we together? The question is, how ready are you as a believer to pay attention to that instruction? You know, I've met a couple of believers over the years who will say the reason why they don't preach to people is because they've not gotten the prompting in their heart to do so. Right? Well, whilst that is, it sounds logical to do, but the truth is anti-scriptural, because the last words of Jesus in the real sense after the resurrection, before you talk about the ascension, is an instruction to go. So he says, all authority is given unto me, go ye therefore, right, and teach. Now you see that word teach, the word there teach is the Greek word that means to make people disciples. Are we together? The word there teach is the word that means to make people disciples. So what is Jesus saying to them? So Jesus is saying to them by extension to you that go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Are we together? Now, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, you see the word ghost there. That word ghost, while it makes it look like it's an ambiguous word, the better translated word for that word ghost will be spirit. You see, ghost is Old English for spirit. Are we together? You know, you see, people will ask questions. Why are you saying that thing? That's supposed to be clear. I have heard people and I know people who say and teach that there's a difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost. Are we together? So there are people like that. So that is why we don't leave it to chance, right? We don't assume that everybody knows. So when you see Holy Ghost there, you are thinking of Holy Spirit. You get that? So baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now on Sunday, we're going to lay a foundation, which we've been doing over the years, really, to explain that word and. Now, I said that word and, you know, is in the Greek, is K A H-double-E, Kai, or Kia, by the Greek, I think they call it Kia, or whatever they want to call it. But we are pronouncing it how we know, right? Maybe we'll learn it over time, right? But that word, we said, it's a word that doesn't only always speak about two different things, but a lot of times it is used to explain what was said before. For instance, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, where Paul will say, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, the fellowship, the sweet fellowship. You know that word sweet doesn't have a Greek meaning, right? In that context, right? So the fellowship of the Spirit with you all. You know, I've said it over time that the word be is in italics. So it is the grace, which is the love, which is the giving, or the fellowship, the communion, in that we have the grace. Let me say that better. How else can you say the love of God? You can say the giving of the Spirit. How else can you say the love of God? You can say the grace of Jesus. So it is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean to say the love of God, that is to say the giving of the Spirit with you all. You see, that is how Paul will decide to end, to climax his both letters to the churches or to the Corinthians. Are we together? So he wrote with the end goal to make them know that the grace, and that is the love, is the giving of the Spirit that they have, right? So that word "and" was used in 2 Corinthians to speak about an explanation of what was said before. Like I said on Sunday, you can say the keyboard and piano. Meanwhile, you're talking of the keyboard that is to say, which is indeed even more, or I actually mean the piano. But when you say the keyboard and the drum, you're talking about two different instruments. So you are still in Matthew 28. It says, go ye therefore and teach. Right? So go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son. So we don't separate Father, Son, Holy Ghost, or Holy Spirit. No, it is the name of the Father. I mean to say that which is the reputation of the Son, in that we see the giving of the Holy Ghost. Yeah, that's what Paul was teaching, right? So if you look at verse 18, it says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You see, that word is not saying heaven that is in earth. So that, you see, between two verses, you see the two different uses of the same word "and." Are we together? Anyways, so look at verse 20. Verse 20 further explains what he's speaking about in verse 19. So, baptizing them in the name of the Father, we've explained over time that that is not a conversation for water baptism. So, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son is actually in reference to indoctrinating, or what you would call in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All together. So the baptizing in verse 19 will have to deal with the teaching in verse 20. Are we together? Now, our attention in this series is on raising disciples. So Jesus gave an instruction, go ye therefore and teach all nations. You see, I said something earlier on today. There is never a time in the life of a believer that he lacks an instruction to go. You see, every time you think you want to hear a special voice to go into the streets or into the world to preach the gospel, just go to Matthew 28, right? In case Matthew 28 is too far for you to find, look at Mark. I don't think it should be too far for you to find. Are we together? Right? So Luke will now tell you that our repentance and remission should be preached in his name. That is upon account of his reputation, on account of what he has done. Are we together? So last week, we paid attention to the use of disciples. I started looking at how Jesus personalizes his disciples. You will see in Matthew 26, when Jesus will say, my disciples. Mark 14, you say, my disciples. Luke 22, verse 11, you say, my disciples. John 8, you say, my disciples. So if Jesus will have my disciples, Jesus expects every of his disciples to have their own my disciples. So you have your my disciples, so that your disciples will have their my disciples, so that even me, I would have my disciples. Are we together? Right? So verse 20 says, teaching them to observe. Now that word there, teaching, is a word that implies to expound or to explain. You see, so it is supply infallible proofs. That's a very scamious way to get to that answer. But really, you see, teaching them will mean to expound, to give an exposition, to teach, to doctrinally follow a pattern to arrive at a solution. All together, you see, whilst I was growing up, or I'm still growing up definitely, but when I was much younger, I used to love mathematics. One of the reasons why I love mathematics is that it is not just we know the answer, it is how do we get to the answer. You see, that, don't just say that is why I like scriptures. I'm just using that as an example, right? You see, how do you get to the answer is more important than the answer, right? And I would always say my favorite subject at the time, yeah, back in school, was further mathematics. Why? Because further mathematics was not, it is actually to me, or let me say generally, let me say to me before you stone me, right? Further mathematics is actually simpler than mathematics. Why? Because we don't look as to how to get to the final answer. No, the goal is not this is the question, this is the answer. No, the goal is this is the question. How do you derive whatever you need to get to the answer, and how do you show your working? You see, that should be the mode of a disciple. You see that word teaching. So teaching them means that Jesus will take them, show them a mode. One other very interesting fact about mathematics again as well is the fact that there's something called derivation of formulas or proving formulas, right? So in the real sense, your goal is not to just get to the fact that Jesus died for sins. We ought to learn how to get to that conclusion of Jesus died for sin. So it means we will start from Genesis, right? You see, we saw that in Luke 24. Jesus, we want to teach about his resurrection, but the Bible will tell you that I'm beginning at Moses. That's the mode. Altogether, you see, Jesus could have just come for 40 days and he would just say, don't believe anything. Just see where they nailed me. See where they flogged me. Is it too much? You see, there was a man called Thomas, right? Whilst you call him Doubting Thomas, they still believed, right? Well, get the point, right? So that man called Doubting Thomas, what did Jesus say? Blessed are those who do not see but believe. Are you here? Right. So the question is, Jesus will not be on the earth physically as it was, right, at the time. So it means that it will be difficult to begin to point people. So think about it this way. Imagine Jesus proved his resurrection from the physical scars. How would you in 2023 prove the resurrection to another man? That is why we have the scriptures. So we are going to go through the rigorous process of getting to understand the mode of teaching before we arrive at the conclusion. So the saint ought to be one that will not just be looking for the final answer. You know, in mathematics as well, right? I remember back then in school, right? There's something called the back page. You know what the back page is? Gracious Father, what do you call this book? I don't know. Some of you, I don't know if you use the book called Understanding Mathematics, if I'm not mistaken, or Quantitative Reasoning, right? So there's some of those books really that you see at the back of the book, right? You see they will write all the answers. So you will see page 123. The answer is 225. A proper mathematician should be able to prove how do you get to that answer? How do you get to that conclusion? What makes you say this is that? And that is why in mathematics, it is not about, it's not impression. You know, when you're speaking English, right? This is not to, you know, to cause trouble. But when you're speaking English, you can infer the word you want to use, right? You know, I can be speaking English right now and use a wrong word. And you can say, oh, maybe the word he wanted to use was this. But when it comes to mathematics, the truth remains that once you write down, you solve it, there's a pattern, a template that is to be followed before you get to the conclusion. So, whilst as believer, we know the answer, but the question is, how do we show our working to prove the answer? Right? So, Jesus Christ died for sins. That is the answer. The question is, how do you get to that conclusion? So, Jesus, as the chief mathematician, that's a figure of speech. Don't misquote me. So, Jesus, like a mathematician, that's better used. So, Jesus, like a mathematician, will pick the beginning and show the workings all through. So, Jesus will take 40 days to teach them about his resurrection. Right? So, Luke 24 will say, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So how do you expect a disciple to be a disciple? A disciple who is first a disciple, that is a student, will be a disciple by learning the mode of explaining the scriptures from the beginning. Look at Matthew 28 or look at Matthew 18. Let's look at 19 for this evening. Look at Matthew's gospel chapter 19. Right, so look at Matthew's gospel, chapter 19. Now, look at verse 3. Now, it says, the Pharisees also came unto him, they were tempting him with their questions. Now, what was their question? What was the fundamental fact about their question? They were saying, is it lawful for a man to put his wife for every cause? Now, look at verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read? Right? Have ye not read? I hope you know that the only reason they could ask that question was because they had read. Well, follow me on this journey, right? The only reason they could ask that question, okay, let me show you something. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 7. They said unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Now, for them to have been able to ask that question from Moses, it means they had read. But what was the first question Jesus asked them? Have ye not read? Have ye not read? So it means the read there is not to gloss over. You see, there's a part of the Christian faith when you gloss over the scriptures. Oh, I want to finish reading my Bible before September. I want to finish reading my Bible before I'm 27. I want to finish reading my Bible before I'm 55. Right? Those are good goals. But the question is, there's such a thing called reading whilst reading. So that's the word Jesus said. Jesus is there. Have ye not, you know, in the Greek, you call it anaginosko, right? Have ye not read? That is, have ye not paid attention to details, right? Have ye not paid? Look at Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Look at Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 10. Look at verse look at verse 9. Matthew 10, verse 9. Right? Are you there? Or okay. Let me go straight to Matthew 15. Look at Matthew 15 then. Look at Matthew 15. Just go five chapters afterwards. Because if we open verse 10, what I want to say this evening, it might be longer for me to say. So look at Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Look at Matthew 15, verse 9. Look how Matthew 15 says. Matthew 15 says, so he says, look at verse 9. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandment of men. In vain they do worship. So is there such a thing called vain worship? Yes. Is there such a thing called vain worship? Yes. Is there such a thing called true worship? Yes. Look at Philippians. I'm sorry, I can't repent on that this year. You need to open the Bible. You see, why do you have so many fingers? It's because you need to open so many portions of the scriptures. Well, look at Philippians chapter 2 or chapter 3, verse 3. When Matthew 28 writes, look at verse 3. He says, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and in truth. Or we which worship God in spirit, right, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, right? You see, Jesus will tell the woman that asked the question, you see, a time will come when, okay, go to John 4. We will say what we need to say, right? Look at John 4. Look at John chapter 4. And look at verse 23. Look at verse 23. But the hour cometh, John 4, 23. Remember, Philippians 3 says, we are the circumcision that worship in the spirit. Now look at verse 23. He says, but the hour cometh, and now is when the true worshippers. Right? So is there such a thing called true worship? Yes. True worship will be understood or will be seen by true worshippers who shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. You see, the word "and" that is in reality, or that is the reality. Are we together? So go back to Matthew 28 or go back to Matthew 15. So a time will come when there will be true worshippers that will worship. Look at Matthew 15. But in vain they do worship. So worship is found in teaching. Look at that carefully. How do we know their worship is vain? We know their worship is vain in that they were teaching the doctrines of the commandment of men. So there is true worship, right? And there is vain worship. Vain worship, or let me say it this way, worship will first be found fundamentally in the teaching. So how do we distinguish between vain and true? We distinguish between vain and true in the teaching words we see, or in what we hear. Look at Ephesians 4. Look at Ephesians 4. You see, I hope you are taking notes. You see, it's very important that when the truth of God's word is taught, or when God's word is taught, you learn the habit of, whilst paying attention, you write a comprehensive note. Because the truth is, you don't know where you will find yourself in days to come, or in years to come, or in months to come. Are we together? You see, you should be a very diligent student of the word, such that if for any reason you are found in a no man land, right, 5 years from now, 5 months from now, all you can say you have is your notebook from what you've listened to in church, right, your writing materials, and your Bible. And you're able to start a fellowship there and teach people. Are we together? You see, so when we are opening scriptures and portions of the Bible, it's not just for you to... So there are three categories of people. Those that will write down only the scripture, Matthew 15, 19. The next thing they write is Matthew 28, 15. Next thing they write is 2 Timothy 3. Now, there are those that will write those parts, and there are those that will explain and write as well what was explained per scripture, right? And there are those that don't write at all. Are we together? Right? So you ought to be one who, whilst paying attention, will take note of certain things. Anyways, so Matthew 15 says there's such a thing called vain worship. And we identify vain worship by the teaching. So it means that in the conclusion of the teachings of these people, you see the commandment of men. Well, look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. I didn't forget that, right? Look at Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Are you there? Have you gone home? Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 11. Now, he gave certainly apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, right? For a particular purpose, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, look at verse 13 carefully. It says, till we all come in the unity of faith, that is of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now, is there such a thing called unity of faith? Yes. What is unity of faith regarding? Unity of faith means the conclusion we all get to regarding the knowledge, rather, of the Son of God. Are we together? Let me say this carefully, right? You see, not everybody that mentions Jesus while they teach is teaching the truth of God's word. Are we together, right? Not everybody that mentions Jesus, right, whilst they, you see, I know people who they do, you know, the power from the other part of the world, right, and Jesus power, and when you ask them why do they merge it together, they would tell you things like, if this one failed, that one will not fail, right? So it means that in the real sense, you see, sometimes when something bad wants to happen, somebody who is not a believer shouts the name Jesus. So the use of the name Jesus or the word Jesus doesn't mean that what you are saying is right. So if everything that everybody says along the lines of Jesus is true, there will be no need to warn believers about false prophets. Anyways, Paul says, till we come to the unity of faith. What is unity of the faith? The unity of the faith is not about when churches in a local government environment, a local environment, gather themselves together to do inter-house sports. No, let me call it inter-church sport. Nope. Is there anything wrong in that? Well, there's nothing really wrong in that, right? You can decide to fellowship amongst brethren and have a feast or whatever you want to call it. But when it comes to Paul's teaching of unity of faith, it's regarding knowledge. So can we say the unity of faith Paul spoke about is regarding true worship, right? Such that we will not see the doctrines of the commandment of men, but the doctrine which we will call sound doctrine. All together, what is the goal? The goal is that, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. You see, there are some people that it is wind that is carrying them, right? But the question is, they don't even know the wind that is carrying them. See, it is every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. What will sleight of men be? The commandment of men in Matthew 15 verse 9. What will commandment of men be? Sleight of men, that is the doctrine that is formed from the cunning craftiness of men. Are we together, right? You see, a lot of times you see people, you see, you know, sometimes you hear two different people saying two different things, and you think you have the mind to be able to comprehend both and merge and pick. That's why you hear, anyways, let's not go into that conversation today. We'll spend time there. Anyways, the goal is that we henceforth be no more children. Are we together? Be no more children. So when you see a believer being tossed around by every wind of doctrine, what do I mean? When they tell you it is potter today, you rush there. When they tell tell you it is dimension of tomorrow, you rush there. When they tell you it is canal next tomorrow, you rush there. When they tell you it is, you know, the seventh heaven, you rush there. When they tell you it is this, you rush there. So everywhere you just hear something that is very tinkling or tickling, right? You just rush there, right? Paul warned about it. That the time will come, people will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers after their what? The cunningness or what you call the selfishness of their heart. Let me use a better word for that. Anyways, so he says that we henceforth be no more children. So when you see the doctrine of a man, you can know if it is true or vain worship. When you see the doctrine of a man, you can know if it is the commandment of men or the commandment of God. So let's start closing all the scriptures we've been opening. We open Ephesians, right? We open Matthew 15, right? That in vain they do worship teaching. Now Matthew 19 now tells you, have you not read? So did they really read? Yes, they read. If they did not read, they might not have known about the Moses and the commandment of Moses. But what was Jesus asking for? Have you paid attention properly to what was written? Because if you did, your conclusion will not be regarding the slight of men or regarding some commandments that are not of the sound of sound doctrine, but it will be with that which is of sound doctrine. Look at verse 4. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the way beginning. So where did Jesus take them to? He took them back to the beginning. Look at verse 8. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put your wives away, but from the beginning it wasn't so. So Jesus was trying to tackle a conversation on putting wives away. Where did Jesus take them to? The beginning. Jesus resurrected from the dead. Where did Jesus take them to? The beginning. Are we together? Anyways, so go back to Matthew 28. So Jesus now says, go ye therefore and teach. Now, we said that Jesus had his personal disciples that he was teaching so that they can teach others. Last week, we paid attention to the word disciples. And we said the word disciples is the word mathetes. Mathetes, I'll spell that for you. M-A-T-H-E-T-E-S. Now, is a word that means apprentice, a word that means a pupil, one who is learning, or you someone who you call a student. Are we together? Are we together? Right? So, one who you will call a student. So, did Jesus have students? Yes. Did Jesus have apprentices? Yes. So, should you have students? Yes. Should you have apprentices? Yes. Are we together? So Jesus had a mode of teaching such that the goal is when I teach you with this mode of teaching, you replicate that same mode of teaching. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Are you here or have you gone on? 2 Timothy chapter 2. He says, thou therefore, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. What is he saying? You will learn from me as a student. You will learn from me as my disciple. You will learn from me as my apprentice, right? And those things you learn from me with the mode of what or the mode in which I explain these things to you, commit thou the same to who? To faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So you are my disciple so that you can disciple other people so that they can disciple other people in order for those other people to disciple other people so that other people can disciple other people. You get that, right? So there is never a time in a believer's life where he shouldn't understand that he is called into a ministry of being a student, then by extension called into a ministry of being a disciple to other students. Are we together? See, it's not a conversation of, let me say this. It's not a conversation of, I gather all the disciples, then share the disciples for you people that are my disciples. No. It is, as a disciple, as a student, you ought to go look for your own students. Right? Let me show you how Jesus did it. Look at Mark. Look at Mark 3. Look at Mark chapter 3. that was where we ended that beautiful gist last week. Mark chapter 3, look at verse 14. Are you there? Look at Mark chapter 3. Are you there? Have you gone home? Look at Mark 3. So Mark 3 tells you in verse, look at verse 14. Or before you go to Mark 3, look at Mark 1. Let's look at Mark 1 first. Look at Mark 1, 14. We'll still get to Mark 3, but look at Mark 1, 14 first. Either look at Mark 1, 14. Now, and look at verse, look at verse 16. Mark 1, 16. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, now, we explained in verse 14 that Jesus came into Galilee. Look at verse 14 again. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee. Now, we see in verse 16, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew. Now, last week, we're trying to explain what Sea of Galilee means. Sea of Galilee means you need to go outside to find yourself amongst men and the activities of men. You see, you can't say you are home and you are making disciples from the house. No, no, no. See, for you to make disciples, you ought to be found by the Sea of Galilee, where you will find a Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea. What does that mean? It means you will need to leave your comfort zone to go out into the streets to find men that are going about their daily businesses or activities. So Jesus knew where to find men. He went to Galilee, then went to the Sea of Galilee. So the Bible says he went to the Sea of Galilee, found Simon and Andrew. They were catching fishes. But Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you become what? Fishers of men. So he used the narrative of the fishes they were catching and says, I will make you fishers of men. Right? So what does that mean? It means, right, you will go into the activities or amongst the activities of men, and you will find men doing the activities of men, and yet you will make them understand that they can actually, whilst doing the activities of men, still pay attention to the activity of God. Right? What will be the activity of God? It will be to fulfill the instruction to go ye therefore into the world and preach the gospel. So we explained all of this on Wednesday last week, talking about how the Sea of Galilee means leaving your comfort zone to find out where you ought to go, to places where the activities of men are found. Are we together? So that is a commitment that Jesus made. So Jesus went and found his disciples. That is why no other person can say, these are my disciples. Jesus will say, So when you hear Jesus say, my disciples, it is, I am the one that caught you and got you out of the activities of men, so that whilst you are still doing that, you will do the activity of God. Are we together? So this year, you will give yourself yet more to go into the Sea of Galilee. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying this year you must make sure you go to Israel. You know, I remember someone was telling me a few years ago that, you know, you teach so well, you do this so well, a lot of this thing. The only one more thing that is left for you to do is just to go to the Sea of Galilee, to walk by the road where Jesus went, walk by. You see, there are people that are walking by that road today and they are not believing. I hope you know that. Right? There are people that are living around the Sea of Galilee today and they are living there. Right, the people that are actually living close to the tomb where they buried Jesus, right, and they are still in unbelief, right? So, in the real sense, what is more important? The most important is showing infallible proofs from the writings of the prophets, which is the writings of the scriptures. Anyways, so what is the Sea of Galilee? The Sea of Galilee will speak figuratively for you and I, leaving our houses, our comfort zone, to find out where the activities of men, such like or such as fishing. Don't hear me and what you say, Pastor, you are saying Sea of Galilee, there's no even sea around me. You know, where I live is interlocked with what? I'm saying the Sea of Galilee is a figurative expression for where you will find the activities of men going on. Altogether. So your Sea of Galilee is that Audi, that Tesco, that seems far from you, that shopping mall, that Cameron Toll. Right, you see those malls around you, right? That what you call Stratford, right? Queen Elizabeth. So all those places are going to be our Seas of Galilee. What are we going there to do? We are going to find our Simon. We are going to find our Andrew. We are going to find our James and the brother of James. We are going to find John, the brother of James. We are going to find James. In finding James, we'll find... So look at Mark 3 now. Look at Mark 3. I don't want us to read through the narrative of how Jesus got all his disciples and all the conversations they had, which in the real sense are summative conversations. But look at Mark 3. So, Mark 3, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. I hope you know that Jesus didn't have just 12 disciples. You see, when you read the book of Acts upon the resurrection, you see a narrative of 120 people that were listening to or that listened to Jesus for 40 days teaching. So Jesus had more than 12 disciples. Why do you think there will be a 12? Right? In the real sense, there will be certain people amongst your numerous people that will give their commitment and service and devotion yet more and more than other people. You know, right? You see, I know. The truth is that not everybody can be equally committed at the same time level energy like everybody. But the truth is, why must you be the least committed? You see, because people can hear what I'm trying to say right now and say, that's true. As far as I said it, that's true. Yes, everybody has what is doing them. Everybody has what is following them. Everybody has what they are pursuing. Everybody has what is pursuing them. Why must you be the one that they are pursuing the most? Anyways, so we will not always have devout Christians, or let me say it this way, we will not always have all Christians on the same devout level. But why must you be the one why must you be the least devout? Right? Why must you be the one that is least committed to Jesus? Right? Why can't you see those? You know, it's very easy in our generation right now to say, in fact, an average person in our generation, let me say as believers, I've met a lot over in recent times, right? They begin to justify their lackadaisical approach to the Christian faith. Or let me say it this way, their selfish approach, let me say it this way, their fleshly desires or selfish approach to the Christian faith because they feel they are doing better than certain other Christians. Such a judgmental, porous way of viewing the Christian faith. Altogether, what am I trying to say? At least I go to church. Pastor, you better just receive this one from me as a thanksgiving. Just be happy, right? Am I coming to church or not? I'm coming, right? Just receive that one with thanksgiving and just give God praise for my life. Right? You see, that is what the world has put people to become today. So you want to justify yourself that, oh, at least I come on Sunday. Oh, at least I attend Wednesday. But when it comes for special meetings, at least I'm better. No, there are people that are coming every day. They don't have two heads. Are we together? Have you not thought about it? When you were growing up, why do you think I talk this way? Because when you were growing up, when you came back as the 15th position in your class, your parent did not use the 25th position to compare with you. You know now, you know. How many of you got back home and your parents said, you're 15, oh, that's my son. I mean, like they will always say, the fathers will always say, can you see what your son got when the son doesn't do well, right? But when the son does well, that's my son, the bone of my bone, the flesh of my whatever, right? So the truth is, how many of you had parents that when you came 15th, let me not say how many of you, I used to become 15th in class. Yeah, 15, you don't want to know how many we were in our class, but I wasn't last. Just take that as the most important information from that. But the truth is, I used to become 15th in class, and never for once did my parent look at me and say, you are doing well. After all, you pass 5 other people. After all, you pass 10 other people. After all, you pass 15 other people. No. It is a question of, do they have to wait? So look at how you can do better next semester. Do you get that? That is what made a lot of us better in life. Are we together? Right? That's what made a lot of us become better in the things we put our hearts to. So don't get so carried away when, you know, after all, I'm not even coming. After all, I will be there now. After all, I'll resume church now. After all, I will, at least I come 11 o'clock. At least it's not better than not coming. You ought to see yourself or look at that example in church of a person who is always there and is there early. Right? And say, if he or she can do it, I can do it. That is why when you come talk about the Christian faith, we are all impressionable, and the examples we frame around ourselves is what should be a guide as to certain lifestyles for us. What am I saying? You see, as a pastor, for instance, I am a pastor to give an example to show you that you can do ministry and still work for man. Are we together? Right? What do I mean by work for man? You can work for man and be collecting salary every week, every month, depending on how you have been paid. So, and you can still serve God,
Right? So you look at your pastor as an example and say, if he can, I can. Not, let me look for that person that has to come around 11:30. After all, I come around 11 o'clock. Am I not a better believer? Better just give God praise. Mm-mm. So Jesus in the real self, I always say this thing. Why am I saying all of this? I always say this thing, you know. If the disciples took the Christian faith, the importance of local church, the importance of physical gathering, the importance of gathering at all, the way you are taking it, will the gospel have gotten to you today? You see, a lot of times, the reason why we take the Christian faith with so much lackadaisical approach is because we don't know that God counts on us. So, why did I say all of that? You have the 12 amongst the 120, amongst the 5,000. Why? Because there are certain people that will have certain more responsibilities to show certain more examples and guide to others. Are we together? So, Mark 3. So, you ordained 12 that they should be with him and he might send them forth to preach. Are we together? So, he sent them for, you see their names, Simon, verse 16. Simon Peter, James Zebedee, John Zebedee, right? Andrew, you have Philip, you have Bartholomew, you have Matthew, you have Thomas, you have James, the son of Alphaeus. So we had two James. You had Theodius, you had Simon the Canaanite, you had Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. You see, this wasn't a prophecy. The reason why you say Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, is because the book of Mark, the book of Matthew, the book of Luke, the book of John, they were all written after the resurrection of Jesus. Now, it was before the resurrection that Judas betrayed. So, if they wrote the book of Mark after the resurrection, it means that Judas had already betrayed at the time. So, this is a narrative in retrospect. So, while Jesus had not died in Mark chapter 3, where you say Judas, which betrayed him, is only saying in retrospect, now we know he is the one that betrayed. Are you here? So, in the real sense, what happened to Jesus and disciples? He called them, he trained them, gave them a mode of training, and asked them to go into the world. Are we together? Why did he call them? So, he called them, he told them why he called them. Look at verse 15. Right? Look at verse 14. And he ordained 12 and they should be with him, that they should be with him, that he might send them forth to what? Preach. What was Jesus doing? Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who went around doing good, preaching and doing good, right? So what was Jesus doing? Jesus was preaching. What was Jesus doing? Look at verse 15. And to have power to heal sicknesses and cast out devils. So what was Jesus doing with his disciples? He was training them to do what he could do. What am I to do with my disciples? I am to train them to do what I can do. I am to train them to do what I am doing. Look at Matthew 4:17. Look at Matthew chapter 4. Verse 17. He says, from that time, Jesus began to preach. Are we together? And to say, so when you see Mark chapter 3, when he says, I have called you that you might preach, it is not different from what he was doing. What did Jesus do? Matthew 17. He says, Jesus began to preach, that is to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee saw two brethren. Right? And he said, follow me in verse 19. Verse 20, and they straightway left their nets and followed him. Verse 21, and going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he what? Called them, right? And they immediately left the ship and their father, and what? They followed him. All together. So Jesus' disciples were called to be apprentices so that they could learn as students to do what Jesus was doing. Hallelujah. So what were they doing? They were learning from Jesus. Who is your discipler? Who is your disciple? Your disciple is the person that is learning from you. You see, the reason why a lot of us think we can live anyhow we want to live in this life, like I said earlier on, is because you've not come to understand that God counts on you. Right, God has placed upon your life a very huge task that is beyond you. That's why your life is not about you. Your life is not about you. I want to do anything I want to do. I want to live anyhow I want to live. I want to go to church anytime I feel like going to church. I want to. You are a selfish human. You are a believer that is a selfish human. Right? Another way to say you are a very stingy human. You see, there's so much more that the Spirit of God has given to you through His liberality that you need to also give through your liberality to other men. So other men will count on you. You ought not to be selfish. Right? I want to do anything I want to do. I want to be anywhere I want to be. I want to take anything I want to take. It's my life. My life. Paul will say, my life is not mine. Altogether, the example of the believer. Are you here? So in this year, you will learn to be a solid disciple that is learning as a student because you know that whilst your life counts or whilst your life is yours, it is actually for God. Are we together? So would that mean that the disciples of Jesus, they were everly present with Jesus? They were everly present with Jesus. That means they saw. You know, how many of you went to school and you were learning from your room? I don't think people learn from their rooms. Altogether, right? Imagine you studied a practical course, let's say an engineering course that requires a lot of hands-on. How do you do your practical from your room? No. Why do we go to the lab? Because we are apprentices of the lab technicians or the engineers to observe and see what they are doing. So what do you do? So I remember back then, some of you might remember, you know, when we go to the lab, you know, they will do the titration and all of those things for us to see, you know, then eventually they will now put you into groups or individually, then you have to reproduce what you saw. That is the mindset of a believer, where you are always there to watch, always there to observe so that you can reproduce. Altogether, you know, over the years, I listen to people, for instance, who have been training for a while, right? And I see that in their words, a lot of their words they say are the words I use. Or a lot of the ways I say certain things is the way they say certain things. You see, one of the major issues in this world is the fact that a lot of us think we want to be unique. You know what I mean? You know what I mean by unique, right? And that is why you see some people, they listen to 20 different teachers who say 20 different things, and they pick from each of them to become their own mess or to frame their own message. I want to be unique. Hey, no, the Bible doesn't say we should be unique as believers. In fact, more often than not, you see, be ye followers of me as I am following Christ, right? We are taught to follow, to mimic. I want to get that. Live according to the vocation in which you are called. We are called to follow, to mimic. Right? But the truth is, it means that the only reason why people can sound like me for any reason or use the words I use is because they've been around me long enough. See, that is the heart of a disciple. A disciple is one that is always around. A disciple is one that is not always giving excuses. Altogether, you know, like I'd always say, right? If you were the one to lead the prayer meeting, will you come late? No. In fact, for the past few years, when we've given people responsibilities as a church, we realize that when it's time for, if it's for them to either lead prayer or lead something or do anything, they don't come late. In fact, there are some people that, in fact, it is when you give them responsibility, they come for midweek services. Anyways, right? So, but the goal is, you cannot be a solid disciple without always being around, being present, being there to listen, to watch, to learn, so that you can reproduce what you are seeing. Are we together? So they were everly present. They were always present. They were learning. So what are the two primary ways they were learning? They were learning by listening to the teaching, and they were learning by observation. That's important to note. A disciple is one who is always present, that is learning by teaching and learning by observation. Are you here? Right? Learning by teaching and learning by observation. I'll say it one more time. Learning by teaching, learning by observation. Look at Matthew 5. Let me show you an example of their ever-presence present, or their ever-present presence. Look at Matthew 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, that's Jesus, right? And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Right? And he opened. So his disciples came and they were there to listen to his teaching. Are we together? Look at Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples what? Followed him. When he was entered into a ship, what happened? His disciples followed him. So you see, a disciple is what you call follow. Are we together? A disciple is someone you call follow. See, I mean, we'll start having those believers meetings and those extensive meetings where we try to edify ourselves as believers, right? You realize that, you see, there's nothing wrong in following and copying what you see and as an example from a good model. That is why Jesus would ask, and by extension, Peter would ask, that the elders in the church should be solid examples for people to follow. Altogether, you see, for instance, you see, it is difficult for someone to come and prophesy, having listened to me for a few weeks, years, months, whatever, right, and come and be prophesying death over the people. Why? Because you will not see it. So anything that makes you go that route, it is not from being around and it is not from observing. Right? You realize that every edification would eventually end with either comfort, exhortation, or an instruction. Are you here? Right? Why? Because there's God has designed that your Christian faith is built around followership. Are you here? Are you following? Are you here? So look at Matthew 8:23, right? When he entered into his ship, his disciples what? Followed him. Look at Matthew 13:46. Matthew chapter 13, verse 46. Look at verse, I think I missed that. Look at Matthew's gospel. That's the explanation. Okay, if you want to look at Matthew's gospel, or we can look at, I think I missed the scripture there. Look at Luke 6:40. Look at Luke chapter 6. Okay, I think this is what I was looking for. Luke 6. So it says, Luke 6:39. And he spake a parable unto them, can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch? What is he saying? There is such a thing called leading and followership. For you to lead, you ought not to be the blind. Happy are you when the person that is leading you is not blind. And happy are you that the people you are leading, whilst they might have been met as blind, their eyes are opened. Anyways, so he says, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into the ditch? Now look at verse 40 carefully. He says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Now that word master is a word better used in the Greek as, or in translation, as an instructor or a trainer. So who's a disciple? A disciple will be an apprentice, a student. Who will be the master? So the master will not be regarding lording over. No, the master will be regarding an instructor, a trainer, or a teacher. Are we together? So look at Matthew. So he says, disciple is not above his master. So what is he saying? He's saying that in the real sense, to the degree of openness of the eyes of your master will be the degree of openness of your eyes. Basically, right? That's why I first told you, can the blind lead the blind? You see, one has to be exposed to teach you. Now, let not to forget that whilst you are being taught with your eyes being enlightened, you have to teach other people to enlighten their eyes. Look at Matthew 10:1. Matthew 10:1. He says, and when he had called unto his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manners of sicknesses and all manners of diseases. Now the names of the 12 where he lists them as well, like we read earlier on, right? And look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way. We'll look at the explanation to this in days to come, right? Why is that statement, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into the city of Samaritans, enter ye not? We'll look at that in days to come, right? But in the real sense, The narrative is he gave them the authority, or he was training them as disciples for them to be able to learn and to do what he is doing, or what he was doing. What was he doing? Going around healing the sick, you know, relieving the oppressed, casting out of demons, and preaching the message of the gospel. Look at verse 24 of that same verse. So this is a very interesting narrative that we taught a while ago, right? So if you look at verse 24 of that same scripture, look at Matthew 10, 24. He says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Now we explain the use of the word master there to be a teacher, a trainer, and an instructor. We also explain the use of the word disciple to be a student, a pupil, a learner, an apprentice. Altogether. So Jesus will ask them to go out to do the same things that he was doing. So in Jesus' activities, he was teaching a set of people to do the same thing that he was doing. So if Jesus had taught them about prayer, he would show them an example of prayer. If he had taught them about preaching, he will show them the example of preaching. So who is a discipler? A discipler is one who will teach such that his disciples can learn both by listening to his teachings and observing what he is doing, or how he's living, or just observing, basically. So this year, you will make up your mind that you want to observe more. You want to pay attention more, right? So if you are one that all your tongues and interpretation, they are the same, it just really means you need to listen more to your to what is happening around you. Are we here? Are we here? Right? You see, there is safety in saying the same thing, right? But the truth is that your communication becomes better as the days unfold in the Christian faith, as long as you give yourself to growth. Are we together? So, Jesus Christ, as a discipler, showed them a mode of discipleship, such that he showed them how to pray. Look at Luke 11. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 1. And in Luke 11, verse 1, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples. So did John have his own disciples? Yes. Did John have his own students? Yes. Right? So the students of John were learning from John as disciples of John, with John being their discipler. The students of Jesus will meet Jesus and say, teach us as your students how to pray. Then he goes into that conversation of when you pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and all of those things, right? So if you look at Matthew 17, so he taught them how to pray. Then there was such a thing called the practice of prayer. So he taught them, and whilst he taught them, he took them for prayer. And after 6 days, look at verse 17, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a very high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. Look at Luke 9, 28. Luke 9, 28. Look at Luke 9, 28. And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, James, and John and went up into the mountain to what? To pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and the raiment was white and what? Glistering. So did Jesus take them out to pray? Yes. So Jesus taught them the doctrine of prayer, and he took them for practical. Are we together? So when Jesus will come in Matthew 28 and say, go into all the world, is this supposed to be far-fetched? Not at all. Because whilst he gives an instruction, is expected that as disciples, you learn by listening to his teachings and by observing him. So what does he say in Matthew 28? He says, go ye therefore into the world and teach all nations. He now says in verse 20, teaching them to observe. That means paying attention to the particular way, the particular model, the particular mode, the particular pattern. There's a pattern to discipleship. There's a way. You see, we don't get discipled on our terms and condition. You know, if you don't put AC in where we are meeting, no, no, no. If you don't buy real instruments, no, no. If you don't buy original instruments, you know, there are people that go to churches because of their piano. I hope you know. There are people that go to churches because of the keyboard. The question is, if Jesus trained his disciples that way, where will the message of the truth be today? So every time I always gauge and weigh myself. If a lot of times I end up knowing I need to do more. I hope you know that. I end up knowing. Because the question is, if Jesus and his disciples took this Christian faith the way I'm taking it, would I have heard the gospel today? Would the gospel have gotten to my doorstep today? Right? You see, there were men who gave themselves so that other men will give themselves as well to receive the truth from them. So that they can teach other people, so that they can teach other people to teach other people. And that's how God's word is communicated amongst men. So, how did Jesus teach? Bible will tell you, Luke 24, he had a mode of teaching, as we are paying attention today. Jesus' mode of teaching dealt with paying attention to what you call beginning at the beginning or beginning at Moses. So, we saw an example in Matthew 19 when they asked Jesus a question. So, Jesus will say, "Have ye not read?" That means he's asking them to go back to pay attention to the writings that Moses wrote. Because in doing that, you would have clarity to your questions as a disciple in the real sense. Hallelujah. 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 So, in the real sense, you need to be able to pay attention to Bible interpretation. How do we understand the Bible? How do we pay attention to the Bible? How do we read the Bible? Why do we read the Bible the way we read the Bible? We read the Bible, we pay attention to the Bible the way we do, because we know that God counts on us. You see, your life is not just about you. Your life is not just about you and your immediate family. Your wife is not just about you and people you know. Your life counts on so many other people. You see, there are so many other people that their lives count on you. Altogether, don't be among those people that will say, if I don't preach to these people, there are other people that are committed that will preach. No, 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 no. Why don't you be among those people who other people will say, I know that there are other people that will preach and be committed to the things of God. Right? So this year, you'll make up your mind that you want to be a better disciple because God counts on you to raise disciples. Altogether, this year, you want to make up your mind. This is the early, part of the year, right? Those things you wrote as your goals, or if you don't have any goals, you should have goals. I want to get 5 people discipled this year, such that 5 people will look back at the past 12 months when we get to December. And whilst they are celebrating Christmas, they can say, oh, thankful for you. If not for you, thankful for you, I would have not understood this. Thankful for you, I would not have been saved. Thankful for you, if not for you, I would not have given myself to God's word, to Bible interpretation. Right? So you will make up your mind that you will not just be a very selfish believer. Rather, you will be a believer that will pay deliberate attention to God's word. You will be a believer that will give himself yet more and more to God's word. You will pay deliberate attention to God's word in the coming days. That because you know God has given an instruction, Jesus himself will say, go ye therefore and make disciples. Like I would always say, like I said on Sunday as well, in not making disciples, you are in outright disobedience to the instruction of Jesus. Right? Success to Jesus is not the same as success to man. Right? What is success to Jesus? What is success to God? Success to Jesus, fulfilling purpose, fulfilling the will of the Father, is when you preach the kingdom of heaven to the heart of a man that is in darkness and bring into the marvelous light. It's when you supply the light of the gospel to the heart of a man that is blooming and grooming with darkness, right? The heart of a man that is playing in darkness, right? When you take out time to enlighten people whilst you have been enlightened. Altogether, you see, let me tell you something. Don't always think that you want to know so much before you do discipleship. Nope, 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 nope. Because there's never a time in your Christian faith that you should think you have arrived. Why? Because whilst you are a discipler, you are always a student. Always learning God's word. Always giving yourself to study. Always giving yourself to listen to God's word. Always giving yourself to listen to the messages you listen to over and over and over again. Because that's the only way you will grow. You see, spiritual growth is not magic. Spiritual growth takes a lot of commitment and consistency. And like I would always say, anything you give your commitment and consistency to, you get better at it, even if it is lying. Even if it is stealing. If you give your commitment to it, you will get better at it. So why don't you make up your mind that you want to channel and prioritize your commitment this year to the things of God, to being a solid disciple, right? To being a solid disciple that will raise solid disciples so that they can raise solid disciples. You ought to know that everything I communicate to you is with the end goal that God wants to see many men come into the knowledge of his light. God wants to see many men come into the light of his glorious gospel and to be trained and to grow spiritually until they are mature, so that in the real sense, they know that they will fulfill the will, the purpose of the Father by leaving their comfort zone and committing themselves to that same task. You see, the task to me is not this, is the same task to you, rather. Let me say that again. The task to you is the same task to me. The same task to me is the same task to every believer. The only difference between me and you is that I will be the chief example to exemplify that task. Are we together? Yeah. I will be the chief example to exemplify the task that is laid before us. But if it's for that task, oh, it is for you. It is for me. Dear saints, it's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way. I hope you've been able to learn a few things here and there. We will continue this teaching again on Sunday. So see you all by 10 o'clock on Sunday. Cheers. I love you all.